Lord, with the angels this morning, we have sung and now we pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. We are not worthy of you, but we are so grateful that you have reached down into our lives, that you have taken interest in us, that we might have a relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that this morning you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see very clearly what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would not be dissuaded by life itself and the hardships that come, but instead driven to you and to your word so that we may become more like you. As we look at your word, we pray that you'll fill it with your power, that it might change us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are this morning. We have made it to chapter 2 in our study of 1 Peter. We are moving right along, and it's exciting. I find the construction of a brick or a stone building to be really interesting. As you drive by buildings that are being constructed and see the advancement that is made day after day by the masons, and as the masons choose each brick or stone and place it with precision, with mortar, it's not long before the building begins to take shape. And done well, the building becomes a structure of beauty and of durability. Every church is built the same way. You might say, no, wait a minute, Pastor, I drove up this morning, and we're not in a brick building. I don't know if you're aware of that. I am. I know we're not in a brick building. But as we will see today, the church is not the building. The church is the people. You and I are the bricks that make up the church. This is important because the theme of 1 Peter is hope in hard times. We've been returning to this theme over and over and over, and we're continuously reminded that life facing distinct and sometimes difficult challenges and trials can cause us to lose our focus. Well, in our text today, we will see that you and I can have hope in these trials. And Peter gives us two more ways that we can find hope in hard times. So let's look at our text today. We are going to attempt to make it through 10 verses today. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Likewise, newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So, what are these two ways in this text that we can find hope in hard times? The first one is found in the first three verses, and it is simply this: we can find hope in hard times through the Word. You and I must hope in the Word of God. This is found even more clearly in this title that we're given: newborn infants desire the Word. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He gives us two things that we need to do in order to find hope in the Word. The first is that we need to put away wickedness. He gives a very specific and yet general list of things that we are to put away. He says we're to put away malice. This is a word which means all kinds of wickedness. It's actually a very general, inclusive term. He says we're to put away all kinds of wickedness, anything that might be characterized under that. We're to put away deceit. This is the word that was used of a fisherman when they baited a hook. As a fisherman, when you go to the lake this summer and you throw that hook with bait in the water, your hope is to deceive the fish. He's thinking he's getting a wonderful free lunch. What he doesn't know is that you are getting a wonderful free lunch. You're deceiving him. This is the same word. Often we deceive others through our baited hooks that we put out in order to get them to do what we want them to do, not what's best for them. He says to put away deceit. He says to put away hypocrisy. Stop being hypocrites. It was the word that was used of actors. Actors are hypocrites, not in the way you're thinking. They're hypocrites in that they present themselves on screen as someone that they are not, or on the stage as someone that they are not. Often we are this way as well. We live with a series of masks, depending on where we go. When I'm at church, I put on the happy spiritual person mask. When I'm at home, maybe I put on the angry person mask. When I'm at work, I put on the driven person mask. I've got all kinds of different people that I am. What he says is to stop making a pretense of who you are. Be a true child of God. He says to put away envy. Envy is those feelings that we begrudge someone else for something they have that we don't. Maybe it's an item that they have, a toy that they have. Maybe it's a position that they have, a relationship that they have. And we begin to begrudge them for that. We're to put that away. And then he says to put away slander. What is slander? It means to disparage or to put down somebody else. We spoke last Sunday night about this concept of as you discuss other people, as you have conversations, how often does it turn to people who are not involved in that conversation? How often is it critical of those people? Take a note of how often your conversations are negative as opposed to positive. Tearing people down, criticizing them, being angry at them versus praising them and building them up. Our speech, Paul tells us, is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And so Peter tells us to put away slander. Peter lists these attitudes and actions because if these attitudes and actions are in our lives, we will lose our desire for the Word of God. If we have these attitudes as a marker of our lives, I will show you a person who has no desire for the Word of God. If we stop feeding on the Word, we stop growing. And if we stop growing, we stop enjoying the grace that we find in the Lord. One commentator said this well. When Christians are growing in the Word, they are peacemakers, not troublemakers. And they promote the unity of the church. What is your life characterized by? If it's characterized by these five things that are mentioned, we ought to put them off. Instead, we need to grow through the Word. Peter implies that putting away these attitudes and actions is necessary for spiritual growth. He says, in order to grow through the Word, you have to put them away. Striving to eliminate sins is a prerequisite to growing and a desire for God's Word. Clinging to sins is the very opposite of what we will find there. And Peter states that we must put away wickedness and grow through the Word. This statement builds on the text we looked at last week. So for those of you who were not here last week because of the weather, I'd encourage you to get online and listen to last week's message on the importance of the Word. And he states that the Word is vital for us as believers. He says, like newborn infants desire the spiritual milk of the Word. He says that like newborn babies long for food, we should long for the Word. When you have a baby, when you have a child, you discover very quickly they like to eat a lot. All the time. This is why moms and dads in the middle of the night hear the baby cry and go, "Your turn." Over and over and over, because they eat and eat and eat. Why? Because they're growing. They need that spiritual sustenance and they want it all the time. Next time you see a baby crying, count how long it takes for mom to get out a bottle. Because usually that's what it's about. But he says in that same way, you and I as believers, like that baby longs for that milk and won't be satisfied till it gets it, you ought to long for the Word in that same way. We mentioned this last week, but when was the last time you opened up your Word on your own for study? Or is it something that Sunday after Sunday you have to go find where you left it last week so that you can appear spiritual to the rest of us? We ought to long for the milk of the Word. This word long for is the word crave. You know when you crave something, whatever that food is or snack or sweet that just came to your mind, oh, I crave that. We have to crave the Word in that same way. Can that be said of you, that you crave the Word? Now, you say, where are we getting this? He says, spiritual milk. How are you getting the Word from that? Some of you have other translations that say that you are to long after the spiritual milk of the Word. The reason is that that word pure there, pure spiritual milk, is the word. That means it's the opposite of that word we used about baiting a hook, the word dolos. It's the word, Greek word adolos, meaning no deceit whatsoever. The Word of God has everything you need. It is completely unadulterated, uncontaminated, and is the opposite of everything you're to reject. And then he says you're to long for that pure spiritual milk. That word spiritual is the word logikos or logos, word. It's the same word we use of the Bible. We are to long for the pure Bible milk. That's what we're to long for. It refers back to 1 Peter 1, 23-25, and it brings us salvation. He says, you long for it because it will grow you up into salvation. Say, wait a minute, I'm already saved. That's true. But here's the answer when someone asks you if you are saved. The answer is yes, sometimes, but not yet. What do we mean by this? Yes, I am saved forever and all eternity from the punishment of sin. And I'm made right with God, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I'm saved from the power of sin. Sometimes I'm living free from sin. I'm not yet saved from the presence of sin, but the day is coming when I will be. When the answer to salvation will be yes, completely. And the Word is what brings us to that state. It's really referring to this process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. You know this from experience. It is a lifetime process of becoming more and more like Christ until the day when we no longer see through a glass darkly, but see Him face to face and are like Him because we see Him. But the only way that you do this is through the Word. The Word is what grows you in your spiritual life. And finally, Peter states that we should long for it if we've tasted that the Lord is good. To drink the milk of the Word is to taste again and again what God is like. And when believers hear God's Word, we experience the joy of personal fellowship with God Himself. Perhaps Peter had in mind Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you know God's good? Because of the Word. The Word tells you this. We need the Word like a baby needs milk. If a baby does not eat, it becomes malnourished and stunted in its growth. And it is a sad thing to see children and babies who are malnourished and weak or retarded in their development. But it is a tragedy to see believers who are weak and malnourished and retarded in their development because they ignore the word of God. Many of the trials and hardships that you face in your life can be coped with and even solved through the word of God. Often a direct reason that we are struggling in our life is because we have ignored the word. Spend time in the word. The word is the opposite of everything that we're to put away. And as we read and submit to the word, it changes us. You want to overcome your anger? Get in the word of God. You want to overcome your jealousy? Get in the word of God. You want to solve your relationship problems? Get in the word of God. For every one of those, step one is get in God's word. If you're not willing to take step one, the others will not follow. That's what changes us. Instead of dwelling in the negativity of life, ground yourself in the hope of God's word. And just like newborn babies want to eat eagerly and frequently, we should long for the word in that way. Because when you truly taste the goodness of God, you want more. Peter then moves to the second way in which we can find hope. Second way we find hope is in the church. The church. Hope in the church. And he calls us another title. He called us earlier newborn infants. Now he calls us living stones. That's a really weird name. We're going to get to it in just a moment. Personal devotion to Christ through the word increases our desire to be with the people of the word. Show me someone who does not want to be with God's people, and I'll show you someone who is not spending time in God's word. Because God's word builds in us a desire to be with and to grow with and to encourage God's people. And as you fall in love with the word, you'll fall in love with the people of the word. And he says, as you come to him, verse 4, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word. Notice the correlation there. Why did they stumble in the church? Because they disobeyed the word. And then he says, that you are instead a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He calls us living stones. We are living stones built into a house and a priesthood. We're described as living stone. What a different explanation. A living stone. I don't know about you, but I've never seen any stones that are living. About the only thing I can think of with living stones would be like watching Frozen. Terrible movie. And you see, I know I just offended half of you. And you see those little creatures that are rocks all of a sudden become alive. Kind of a picture of what Peter's talking about. We're stones, but we're not dead. We're alive. The readers of the epistle are identified not only as those built on the foundation of the living stone Christ, but as living stones ourselves. In other words, you and I are the building blocks of the church. So when you come often, and I'll say this, we are going to go to church today, to the church. And I'm thinking of this building, but when I say that, I'm actually incorrect. Instead, we come here to meet with the church. For you and I are the building blocks of the church. There are several things to note here with that, though. If you're the building material of the church, and you remember in the beginning I talked about masons carefully selecting the next stone and placing it perfectly, God does that with you. As the living stone for this church, God has intentionally chosen you where you're at. This is why going from church to church to church is such a problem, because God put you there intentionally. God has a purpose for you here, to use your gifts and abilities to better this body. You need this church, and this church needs you, because we're the building materials of this church. And as the builder carefully selects the next and places the next stone, so God did so with you. And the church is not this building, it's you. And it's better to change our visual image of a temple, of a church, so that we don't think of this like rectangular building, but instead this constantly changing structure. That as new people are added and as those people that are there grow in Christ's likeness, it changes more and more to please God. And the riches of the building are not the gold and the stone, but instead are the people of God, the imperishable beauty of holiness and faith in our lives. It also means that the building is always under construction. It's not done. How do you know when God is done building his church? The trumpet will sound and we'll all be up there with him. That's how you'll know. God's not done. Let me take this a step further and say, God's not done here. God's not done with Cambria Baptist Church. God's going to do some amazing things here, but it's going to take you and I being committed to his word and to his church. You and I being completely committed in our personal lives, not just on Sunday. That's the bare minimum. But every day, pouring in his word so that we can grow personally, that we may share it corporately. So, we are built into a house, but it means as well that you need the church. Just as a stone or a brick by itself does not accomplish anything of value, you will accomplish nothing of spiritual value apart from the church. You need the church. I hope that you don't look at this summer as a break time from the church. I hope that you don't look at a change in venue as a break, but instead as an opportunity to be refocused and reinvigorated to serve God. Be involved here. You need the church. You need it. Apart from it, you cannot grow. And nothing can replace the church. Your podcast can't replace the church. There are much better preachers on podcasts, but none of them know you. The church on television can't replace the church, because when you talk to them, they don't talk back to you. I've tried. Other ministries can't replace the church. While they are helpful, while they assist the church, they are not the God-ordained ambassadorships of his kingdom. Only this church is. You need it, and we need you, and God's not done here yet. So let's work for his kingdom. But he says, not only are we a physical temple, we are also priests in this temple. And so we have responsibilities, he says, to offer sacrifice to God. Peter tells us that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What are these sacrifices? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You are to be a sacrifice. Everything you have. He says in Philippians 4:18, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What you give to the church and God's people ought to be a sacrifice to God. That means you give sacrificially. Giving sacrificially means you don't just give excess. You sacrifice to give. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We sing to God and we speak about God. Those are sacrifices. And he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Serving God's people is a sacrifice to God. Your role as a living stone and as a priest in this temple is to sacrifice to God. We must make an important point once again. Priests make sacrifices to God, but who do they make them for? Priests make sacrifices for themselves and for others. They represent people to God. This reminds us again that you have a role here at Cambria, and your role is to be a blessing to other people. So when you sing, when you pray, when you serve, you do so for others, not just yourself. One commentator made an important comment that I want to read to you because he said it well. Several social scientists have written books dealing with what they call the me complex in modern society. The emphasis today is on taking care of yourself and forgetting about others. The same attitude has crept into the church, as I see it. Too much modern music centers on the individual and ignores the fellowship of the church. Many books and sermons focus on personal experience to the neglect of the ministry to the whole body. I realize that the individual must care for himself if he's to help others, but there must be a balance. In short, life's not about you. Life's not about me. It's about serving God. So let's do so together. Why? Because we're founded on the chief cornerstone. Peter notes that this selfless attitude comes because we're not building ourselves. We're built by God on Christ. We're founded on Christ, the chief cornerstone. And in this section, Peter quotes several Old Testament passages. He says that, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. A little bit later, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Where do these come from? Isaiah 28:16, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who's laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste. It says here, whoever believes will not be put to shame. You won't be shamed when you believe in Christ, when you give everything to him. When you make these sacrifices, you'll find satisfaction and joy. Everything you've been missing, you find in Christ. It's there. He says in Psalm 118:22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The one that the Jews, the leaders said, nope, he's not the one. Guess what? He's the one. And God's building an amazing structure on that cornerstone. Isaiah 8:14, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling, both the house of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The fact that Christ is the living stone shows at once his superiority to the Old Testament made of dead stones. And it reminds Christians that there can be no longing for that old way of approach to God. This way is far better. Having a personal, intimate, passionate relationship with Christ. Several applications need to be made here. First, the church is built on Christ. And so the church is about Christ. The church is not about your enjoyment. It's not about your pleasure. It's not about your entertainment. It's about the worship of Christ. And so, when you sing, sing. When we pray, pray. Find your satisfaction and fulfillment in the all-sufficient and never-ending wellspring of Christ. Second, you will not be disappointed in Christ. Often we fail in our walk with God because we look at the enjoyment and pleasures of the world. We hear the siren call of fellow man, and we fear that the world might look at us as though we're out of touch and irrelevant. And so we sacrifice our commitment to the local church for something we perceive as more fun. We take a break from the body of Christ so that we can participate in our temporal idols. But we fail to recognize that nothing can satisfy like Christ. He does not disappoint. Finally, Christ was rejected by men. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be seen as out of touch and irrelevant. He knows what it's like when the world says, "Yeah, no thanks." He knows what it's like to face extreme hardship because he faced it too. And as a result, we have a high priest which understands what we face because he felt it too. He understands experientially what we face every day, and we can find hope in the fact that he went before us and ran the race and promises that we will finish it as well. And he waits on the other side, ready to say, "Good job. Well done." We see this because this is why Peter informs us that this all results in a glorious position. Again, he quotes the Old Testament passages in the midst of this explanation. First, Peter says that we're a chosen race. He's referring back to Isaiah 43:20, but he applies it to us as believers. God chose you to be his people. Just like he chose Israel, he chose you. But just as he chose the Israelites both individually and corporately, he chooses us both individually and corporately. We often think of our divine election in an individual way, but here Peter applies it to us corporately. As a church, we were chosen by God. We're chosen to be a part of God's people. Second, he calls us a royal priesthood. This refers back to Exodus 19:6. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Isaiah 61:6, "But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God." This refers to two areas. First, it recognizes that we are royalty and priests. Christ being the first in line as king and priests, and we're citizens of that kingdom and priests to God. Second, it recognizes that we are special to God. In the Near East, it was not uncommon for a ruler to have his own personal priests. They were the royal priesthood. Even so, we are a special possession of God. This continues Peter's thought, for he states that we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Peter's referring back to Exodus 19:5, where God called Israel his own possession. We belong to God as his special possession. Think of that thing you don't want to lose. Or perhaps growing up, you took it to bed with you because it was so special. That's what we are like to God. We're his special possession. As a result, we were not a people of God, but now we are. We didn't have mercy, but now we do. This is a play on Hosea. Hosea looked at Israel and said, "You were called a people of God, but now you're called not my people. You were called a people of mercy, but now you're called no mercy." And it was the worst thing that could be said to Israel. And now Peter reverses it and looks at us and says, "You were the no mercy people. You were the not God people, but now you are." But that means that you are God's people. It means you ought to live like it. And so this passage emphasizes that when believers come to Christ, they're at the same time coming to the church. And the church is the character of the temple, must fill for it the functions of the temple. And the church stands continually as the people of God. We serve one another. There's no such thing as a believer who passionately loves God but doesn't love his church. It's impossible. Because we are made living stones as part of his church, and we find hope in the church. You need the church. No stone is complete in itself, and no believer is complete in themselves. Hope is available to the believer in the midst of hard times. But this hope is not available to believers apart from the Word of God and the people of God. You won't find it. Yet these tend to be the things in our spiritual life as the most optional part of our lives. It's optional whether I get in God's word, and we'll see if I make it to church or do anything there. But they are the most important and vital parts of our spiritual life. We claim a relationship with God, yet we fail to spend even moments in his word. We claim a relationship with God, yet we view the church as a chore, which we're excited when we get breaks from it. Then we wonder why we're out of step with God's people and struggling with the trial in our lives. God's word has the answers. The church has the answers. The answers are available. We're just looking in the wrong places. So do the hard work of spending time in God's Word and sacrifice for the church. Humbly, humbly, humbly serve the church. It's not about you or your ideas. It's about the corporate body. Humbly serve the church and stop looking at it like a consumer product for your enjoyment. Love God and love God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for the opportunity to look in your word. Lord, we want to be like you. So help us to find it in your word, to do the work, to dig it out, and to let it change us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.